Old Testament guy by the name of Gideon. It's an amazing, amazing individual, and it's amazing that in Gideon's case, God takes us through the process of, first of all, turning him from a man who's walking by sight to a man who's walking by faith. Then he tells us about the great victories of faith that he in his life. And then he warns us about some of the pitfalls after later in his life, that there are things that we have to watch out for. So it's a very interesting individual and a great study. John chapter 15, the Holy Spirit takes us to a vineyard. Takes us to a vineyard in order to teach us five essential keys to living the genuine Christian life. We have studied the first two keys, and this morning we'll tackle key number three and key number four. I am the true vine, Jesus said. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you give us this opportunity to come together, to open your word, and in dependence upon your Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, to instruct each of our hearts in the need that you see present. We thank you what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. We've learned that the key to living the true Christian life is bearing fruit, spiritual fruit. We've learned that the key to bearing fruit is abiding. This morning, the key to abiding is obeying. The key to abiding is obeying. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. This is the central lesson in the vineyard. Five lessons, this is number three. This is where, as the saying goes, the rubber meets the road, okay? Most people in our society, and as well many professing Christians, do not care for the word obey, right? Unless it applies to somebody else. Our human nature prefers to rebel rather than obey. The first words out of the mouth out of that darling little baby girl or that darling little baby son are probably no. They are rebellious from the start. But here our loving Lord says to us, if you want to abide, if you want to abide in my love, you will obey me. If you want to be my friend, you will obey me. Why is obedience such a big deal? Or, as your notes say, why is obedience the key to abiding in Him? Two reasons. Probably a lot more, but that's the two we'll deal with. The first one is this. This is the principle by which God runs the universe. Everything in the universe runs on the obedience to God's laws. God has written certain laws and principles into this world. And when those laws are obeyed, things abide. When those laws are disobeyed, things suffer the consequences. Every discipline in life has laws that must be obeyed in order to achieve success. The law of gravity tells me that a Boeing 747 loaded with hundreds of people and all their luggage and all the other equipment and stuff that's going to be necessary, the law of gravity tells me that thing cannot get off the ground, more or less fly, right? It's impossible. But the astronomical engineers put other laws into practice. And that plane not only gets off the ground, it goes up to 35,000 feet, flies thousands of miles without stopping. It's incredible. But if any of those aeronomical rules are broken while it's up there, bad things happen. When we stop to think about it, everything in life obeys God, except people, except us. You plant corn, you get corn. That's the law. Everybody understands it. Everybody agrees to it. Everybody obeys. They plant corn in order to get corn. But when it comes to God's word, society rejects it. And we all suffer the consequences. And many professing Christians rebel against it. And they not only suffer the consequences, many of their loved ones and friends and fellow brothers and sisters in Christ suffer the consequences. God has written certain laws into the universe, and when things obey, they abide. And when they disobey, there's consequences. Sometimes God performs a miracle. God brings a higher power into play. You remember Joshua? The Old Testament, Joshua is obeying God. He's pursuing an enemy. He needs some extra daylight in order to defeat the Amorites. And so Joshua chapter 10 and verse 12 tells us that he spoke to the Lord. This is what he said. O sun, stand still at Gibeon, and O moon in the valley of Ajalon. And scripture says, so the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation avenged itself of their enemies. Scientist says it can't happen. You can read all kinds of people trying to figure this out and giving reasons why this didn't happen as Scripture says. But the truth is, the Almighty Creator simply put a different power into play and worked a miracle. But God's normal way is simply to use the fundamental laws that He's already put in place. So it is God's ordained law of the universe that obedience leads to abiding. And if you do not obey, then there'll be consequences. But another reason why God made obedience the key to abiding is because obedience involves the will. Obedience involves the will. God, in His grace, gave us a will. We are created with the ability to decide, to make decisions. We can decide to obey, or we can decide to disobey. It's our choice. We do not abide by knowing God's will, nor even by agreeing to His will, but by submitting our will to His will and doing what He says. Yes, He gave us a mind. He didn't expect obedience to be a mindless thing. He didn't create robots. So we're to be intelligent, yes. But just knowing or agreeing with His will doesn't cut it. We must do it. We must obey it. We must obey it not because we feel like it, not because we understand it, but simply because it's the right thing to do. It's God's will. It's God's word. And doing it leads to abiding. Jesus said, that's what happened in my life. That's what I do. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. He set the example for us. But when it comes to us, far too often, we do everything possible to avoid submitting our will to God's will. We substitute sacrifice. We'll sacrifice our time. We'll sacrifice our money if it'll get us out of doing what we know God wants us to do. We'll substitute words. We'll talk about loving the Lord and wanting to grow in Christ and wanting to serve the Lord, but not do it. We'll substitute excuses. We don't have the time. My family needs more time of my time. My work demands more of my time. My health is not up to it. Or we blame our parents or our spouse or society, or government, or our addiction. If you're a Christian, if you have truly accepted Christ as your Savior, who lives in you? God the Holy Spirit lives in you, right? God the Holy Spirit lives in you. God lives in you. And He can enable you to obey whatever He wants you to do. He can enable you to obey, but you have to decide. You have to decide to obey. We should want to, really, wouldn't you think? I mean, just normally we would think, yeah, we'd want to obey. I want to do what the Lord wants me to do. So let me give you some reasons why we should want to. First of all, obviously, it leads to abiding. It leads to a closer fellowship with Christ, which results in spiritual fruit. which is what we're here for. That's our purpose here, to bear spiritual fruit. Spiritual fruit leads to a more meaningful and satisfying life. Do you want God to bless you? Do you want God to bless you? Do you want God to be your friend? Then you need to abide. And you do that by obeying Him. Blessings do not come from obeying. Let me say that again. Blessings do not come because we obey God. Blessings come when we abide. And we have to obey in order to abide. But it's abiding that brings the blessings, not the obedience. So our question should be the same one that the Apostle Paul had on the road to Damascus when he met the Lord. What shall I do, Lord? And then do it. And then do what He says. A second reason that we ought to want to obey, and it's just common sense, and that's to avoid the consequences of disobedience. You're a child of God, right? God loves you. Whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. He chastens. Whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. He disciplines by His word and by action. And if we will not obey His word, then He brings the action. And the more stubborn we are, the more painful the action gets. But the discipline is proof that He loves us. Whom He loves, He disciplines. God doesn't bother with unsaved people when it comes to discipline. He doesn't discipline them. It's His kids that He disciplines. As someone said, He will not allow us to sin successfully. And Christian, you're no exception, okay? He doesn't have any pets. He doesn't discipline some and not others. The Bible is filled with tragic results of God's people who disobeyed. And the Bible tells us what happened. It tells us what happened so that we can read it and understand it and hopefully avoid making the same kind of mistakes. But number three, and this is the key, obedience releases power. Obedience releases power. Christ lives in us through His Holy Spirit. When we decide to obey and by faith submit, then His power is released to empower and enable us to do His will. When we decide to obey and by faith submit, by faith step out in obedience, His power is released to do His will. We are constantly told by society that you need to empower yourself, right? You need to be empowered. In order to be what you want to be, you need to do things to empower yourself. You need to follow somebody's schedule. You need to get involved in somebody's program. You need to follow a certain formula. You need to do a certain routine in order to be empowered. Now, I suppose that people can get some sense of human power through all that stuff, for whatever human power is worth. But the child of God can be empowered by the supernatural power of God. And that power comes as we obey. Not before. If you're waiting until you feel the power, forget it. If you're waiting until you understand how God is going to work, forget it. Just submit your will to the Lord and do what He says, and the power will be released. The key to abiding is obeying. What is the key to obeying? Look at verses 9 and 10. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The key to obeying is loving. Isn't that great? The more you love him, the more you will obey him. The more you love him, the more you will obey him. In the previous chapter in the Gospel of John, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Same chapter, verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and I will come to him and make my abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words." John writes, 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe or keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." And then he adds, "His commandments are not burdensome." John writes again, 2 John verse 6, where he defines love in these words, "Walking according to His commandments." Loving God is walking according to His commandments. The key to obeying Him more is loving Him more. The key to obeying Him more is the more you love Him, the more you're going to obey Him. Now, we need to understand there's different levels of love, okay? There's different motives for obeying. And not all of these motives lead to abiding. So we need to ask ourselves on a regular basis, why am I doing this? What is my motive for doing this? Is it because I love the Lord, or do I have another motive? That one of the other motives may be fear. I obey because I'm afraid not to. I have to obey, in other words, or else. Now, as a young child, I had to do what my parents told me to do. It wasn't that I had no choice in the matter. It was the fact that if I didn't obey, there would be consequences. Painful consequences. Those consequences back in Arkansas were called hickory tea. And folks, you don't have to be very bright. You don't have to be very bright to figure out it's better to obey than disobey, because it hurts to disobey. I never questioned my parents' love for me, but I learned that they meant what they said. And it went much better for me if I did it. To obey because I fear the consequences is a good thing for a child. But that's not the best motivation for the Christian's obedience. However, there are Christians who operate on this level. They obey because they're afraid of what might happen if they disobey God's word. They're afraid of what God might do to them. They're afraid of what other people might think of them. And so they operate out of fear. Now make no mistake, obedience motivated by fear is better than disobedience, right? Obedience out of fear is better than not obeying. But it's not the best motive. It does not lead to abiding. Matter of fact, obedience out of fear leaves a distance between you and God. You're afraid of what He might do. So you're not able to cultivate a closer relationship with Him, a deeper fellowship. Look at verses 4 and 5, or 14 and 15, excuse me. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I call you friends, for all things I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. This is the relationship. Jesus said, this is what I want. I want a relationship where you're my friends and where I can share things with you that the Father has shared with me. I can share deeper things with you than what you're already aware of. This is what He's after. So obeying Him out of fear doesn't lead us there. Secondly, we can obey because we want to get something. Selfishness. As children get a little older, they begin to learn that obedience can bring favors. If I obey mom and dad, they're more likely to do what I want them to do. If I obey my teacher, I might get a better grade. If I obey my coach, I may get more time in the game. Matter of fact, the Apostle Peter expressed this motive when he said to the Lord, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" That was purely selfishness. Folks, this is what makes the prosperity gospel so attractive to people. If you do this, God will bless you. If you do this, God will do this for you. If you give this much, God will do this for you. Blessings come from abiding, not from obeying. Okay? Blessings come from abiding, not from obeying. God doesn't operate on a bargain basement level here. You do this and I'll do this. No, He says, you obey me. You obey me, then you'll have a closer relationship with me. Then I'm happy to bless you. If I have my quiet time, because my day will go better, that's selfish. If I'm faithful to church and volunteer because people will think better of me, that's selfishness. Selfish obedience is better than disobedience. But it is not the best motive. It's not what God is after. It does not lead to abiding. When we obey God because of what we can get out of it, what happens if God doesn't act like we want Him to? Then we get upset with Him, right? We start questioning Him. And if we're not careful, we'll turn our backs on Him because He's not doing what I want done. So selfish obedience is better than disobedience, but it's not the motive that God is after. The third motive, and this is the one that God wants, is expressed in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6. It says, not by way of eye service or men pleasers, as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Doing the will of God from the heart. That's what God is after. Not by fear, not by eye service, not by way of eye service or men pleasers, but from the heart, because we love Him. He wants us to obey Him because we want to. I love Him. I want to. It's loving obedience. That's the one. That's what He wants. And parent, isn't this what you wanted in your children? You wanted them to obey you because they loved you. Not because they had to, or not because you're going to do something for them. But they had to grow into that. That's a good thing for kids. But they have to grow into loving, obeying you because they want to. But as a Christian, when you accepted Christ as your Savior, what happened? The Spirit of God poured out the love of God into your heart. So you can immediately begin to give loving obedience to God and His Word. You can immediately begin to obey Him because you love Him, because you want to. This is the kind of obedience that leads to abiding. Why? Why does this kind of obedience lead to abiding? Number of reasons. Four, very quickly. First of all, love focuses on the person, not what the person does or doesn't do. Love focuses on the person, not what the person does or doesn't do. Love focuses on the giver, not the gift. Love focuses on the person of Christ, not what Christ gives or what He withholds. Love is what cultivates a personal relationship that's not dependent upon how we feel God is treating us. Old Testament character named Job, remember him? Satan thought if Job lost everything, if he lost all of his possessions, all of his health, all of his family, he would turn against God. Satan thought that because that's what Satan thinks. Satan cannot understand someone obeying God because they want to. All he can think of, all he can in his mind fit in, people obey God because God will be good to them. Matter of fact, one of Job's friends really was preaching the prosperity gospel to him. So Job said, chapter 13, verse 18, though he slay me, I will hope in him. My focus is on the person of God, not what God gives or not what God takes away. Secondly, love doesn't calculate the sacrifice. Love doesn't calculate the sacrifice. Do you love your spouse? Do you calculate that love on, if I do this for you, you'll do this for me? When we calculate, we think in terms of how little we can do to get all that we want, right? Now, that's okay if you're buying a car, all right? That's okay. That's a good thing. But when we're talking about relationship with one another and our relationship with God, that's a horrible thing. We're not to be dickering. Love doesn't calculate the sacrifice. Love just gives. regardless of the sacrifice. If we really love the Lord, we don't measure or count the cost of obeying His word. We simply obey. That's faith. That's faith. We just do it. We do it because we love Him, because we want to do it, regardless of what the consequences may be. Third, love views God's word as an expression of His love for us. He gave us His word because He loved us. In His word, He gives us commandments to do. He gives us principles to follow. He gives us promises to rely on, all for our good. He loves us. Psalms 33:11 says He loves us from His heart. It's for our good. Jesus said He obeyed the Father, did the Father's will. It was food for Him. It was nourishment. It was for His good. So when we view His word as an expression of His love for us, we don't fear what God might say. We don't question what God says. We don't seek to change what He says. We don't view what He says as a heavy burden that we have to carry. It's what my loving Heavenly Father wants of me for my good. Praise God. Fourth, love leads to loving obedience and not religious performance. Love leads to loving obedience and not religious performance. Obedience is seeking God with your whole heart. Performance is having a quiet time because you feel guilty if you don't. Obedience is finding ways to let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Performance is quickly scanning a passage so you can check it off your Bible reading list. Obedience is inviting guests to your home for dinner. Performance is feeling anxious about whether every detail of the meal will be perfect. Obedience is following God's prompting to start a small group Bible study. Performance is reluctance to let anyone else lead the group because they might not do it as well as you. Obedience is doing your best. Performance is wanting to be the best. Obedience is saying yes to whatever God asks. Performance is saying yes to whatever people ask. Obedience is following the prompting of God's Spirit. Performance is following a list of man-made requirements. Obedience springs from a proper fear of God. Performance springs from a fear of failure. Love leads to loving obedience, not a religious performance. The more you love Him, the more you will obey Him. The more you obey Him, the more you are abiding in Him. The more you are abiding in Him, the more spiritual fruit in your life. And the more spiritual fruit in your life, the more you're truly living the Christian life. The more you're living the life of a disciple of Christ and not simply just a follower of Christ. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You that the Spirit of God has poured out Your love into our hearts. May we exercise that love toward You and toward one another. Amen. Okay, deacons,